Now we'll turn to the scriptures. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. We've already considered part of verse 11, but we'll read the whole through to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's fine.
Perfect dependence on the Lord as we have seen the prophet was so to speak, the mouthpiece of God. Now we come to the three other gifts, those of evangelists, those of pastors and teachers, which are not limited as the first two to the first time, but which are given, as we have read. And that is very beautiful, because this is the only passage where the Word of God says anything about the continuance of gifts. We don't see that. We see even in 1 Corinthians 7, 13, that tongues will cease. Clearly said that tongues will cease. And they have ceased. But here, in regard to the gifts of evangelists and shepherds and teachers, which are given for the perfecting of the saints with a view to the word of the ministry, with a view to glorifying the glory of Christ, until we all arrive to the unity of the faith. This was mentioned yesterday already, that the aim is the unity of the faith of all Christians, of all members of the world. That is the divine aim of these gifts. Very practical consequences connected with that. Everything which will not aim at the unity of the faith, for every servant of God at present today, this is a question. That's what I say, what I minister in my ministry, and help that our brothers and sisters reach the unity of the faith. This is the aim. There is a certain responsibility connected with this, because this is a practical part of the sermon. And the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, all centers in the Lord in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said yesterday, I'm convinced that this aim, due to our weakness and failure, will never be reached in the Son of God. Nevertheless, we have not given up. God does not lower his standards because of our failure. That is very, very important. But in reality, there's no doubt that this aim will only be reached in heaven. There was a question yesterday, just to finish up, as to the evangelists, are they given for the edifying of the body? In English, it is sad to say the word edifying has only spiritual meaning, but the word means to build up. And this word, in Greek, which means to build a house, as in, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3, we have the outward growth, the outward building of the temple by adding stones. This is also building up, the same Greek word. But here we have the building up of the body, which is more intrinsic, which is more spiritual growth of the individual. And I think we must not limit this word edifying from this side, the building up of the faith of the soul, but also see the building up of the whole assembly outwardly by adding new believers and then the angels. Would you agree to that?
Yes, definitely.
We go to explain why that is as a person. But if someone thought it was separate, then yes, it's evangelists and then there is
here, specifically in a more complete understanding of the truth of the body, it is the law of the head setting certain members in the body in this way to function, and so they are seen as people. Does that help?
I also, if he said, especially for the first two, that he has given apostleship, then the idea of succession might come to somebody's mind. But it's men, and when these men were gone, the whole thing is not moving.
And there is also an exemplary character to these individuals, for it says in verse 12, the middle row, reason for them being given is for the work of the ministry. So that when, if you saw an apostle at work, you'd know what that was, you see. And now these foundational gifts, the apostles and prophets, that's been laid. But the evangelist is still active, and that's also for the work. Not only to do the work, but to be an example of such work being done. And that person, it's exemplified in a person doing that work. So it's not just the act of evangelizing that's in view, but the persons who are engaged in that service and exercising that gift are examples to others.
Can I suggest that they are complementary gifts? They are complementary gifts. They are not one on its own, whether they are apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds. Can I suggest they are complementary? No one gift can build up the body of Christ. So evangelists are there as a complement to the others.
I wonder, can a man
have a gift of evangelism and have no ability as a platform speaker? Often when you speak about evangelism, all the people who think about some standard preaching on the platform. But I've known one or two persons who are really evangelists, but they've never been able to preach on the platform.
If not the very word, he gave a sound and he gave persons. He gave a sound.
Germany and Switzerland and France, and we're able to cast a net wide.
point in a return to the event of the Lewis Acts, you say that there's such a thing as a teaching gospel. Surely we can have that form if we bring in the gospel. You always start to bring in teachings, but the building out of the act is really not part of the soul, but then they bring in that which is also the more substantial character.
Wasn't
there any desire of Paul in going to Rome to preach the gospel to the believers?
Don't we see him in our Lord's ministry, who is preaching and teaching the gospel? So you have the two. People need not only to have their consciences searched, but they often have to be instructed in the basic elements of the message, because they're ignorant of it. And certainly when you're confronted with people who have no Christian background whatsoever, you've really got to teach the very, very basics to them in order to tell them what the gospel is. They're ignorant of the concept of God, of the Bible, of eternity. Many people are really dark in their hearts because they've turned their back on these things. So there has to be that education. And then among the saints, there are those who have heard the gospel many times, but they have their children next to them. And their ears may yet be closed until the Spirit of God comes to open it. Well, there needs to be instruction, teaching, as well as the conscience-searching work of the evangelist. Of course, the evangelist here isn't, I suppose, working primarily in gospel halls. The evangelist is chiefly, I think, going out. He's working outside the circle of the assembly. But, of course, he's bringing people into it because it's with a view to the building up of a wonderful edifice, the body of Christ. So it's not just a simple objective of getting people over the line, but to bring them to a place, to bring them to a company. And the evangelist effectively is the recruiting sergeant of the Lord's army.
Well, if you want to go fishing, you have to go where the fish are. You don't expect the fish to come to the gospel
there, which transcends often our own narrow concept of what the gospel is. We sometimes think of it as just a rescue agency, but it is far more than that.
You mean when Paul speaks about my gospel, does that mean he preached a different gospel from Peter?
The true evangelist will not be satisfied simply with the conversion of a soul. True evangelists will know very well that the Apostle Paul spoke of God our Savior, who will have him to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is very much brought out in these verses here, when we have this word, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we put the person of Christ first and foremost, in all this service, we can see that one step goes further and further and further. And we know that the Lord's will is that eventually we shall be without spot and without blemish. What a state of perfection he has foreseen for the church he loved and gave himself.
One important point in regard to personal gratitude, I think, was handled by Peter Fay by Dr. Wilson when he gave the illustration of a pair of cotton socks. If you stick one point of the cotton socks to the center, you can reach out wide. And his thought was that no matter how wide the arrangements may reach your souls, he still has the anchorage of the central point. He always has in mind the bringing of the soul into the assembly of love, to reflect the start of the personal evangelism and have no center, so as to bring soul. This really answers the stupid question. When you're converted, whatever church it is, rubbish. No, no, that's not the case.
There's only one place to bring souls to, and that's the Son. There was one question that wasn't answered. That was when Paul says, "My gospel." Was there a different gospel to what Peter preached? That wasn't my question.
No, it was, was a matter.
Paul speaks of my gospel. Does that mean Paul was preaching a different gospel from Peter and the rest of the apostles?
We covered that in 2 weeks ago.
And then you, so you look back at the meeting, you see it's up there, but in reality, you don't
think it's up there. It's 2 weeks ago. That's a disadvantage of getting old to forget things. And it could be profitable to hear something more about the superiority and preeminence of prophetic, what is prophetic against what is used as teaching.
It's so important about the appeal that the comment should be done with one side, that an assembly has an open meeting, has to question whether they're really going to send it down. I think that's a very weak statement to make, because it's an opportunity for the prophets to speak as to practically the mouthpiece to open. And as such, the open meeting is a very important part in the teaching of the assembly. It should be an open meeting that
if we go to verse 52 of Luke chapter 9, you go right to Genesis of verse 10 of Luke chapter 18, you'll get Paul's gospel. I know you don't pay anything, but that's Paul's gospel. And you get the themes in Paul as nowhere else. Redemption is only given in Paul. I know you're all going to say, oh, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18. No, that isn't redemption. What is redemption? Incorrectly translated. Paul alone speaks of redemption, and of reconciliation, and justification, and reconciliation, and sonship. Don't get that to me to do it. Children and John, only one says John mentioned sons, Revelation 21. Sonship in Paul, as we said again, didn't we, yesterday. John gives the dispensations, Paul gives what comes out in the dispensations. So all these great gospel truths are alone set out by the Apostle Paul. And when we preach the gospel, you must cover these things. Obviously, it centers
cross of Christ and his death there, his blood shedding, must be central, the focal point of the gospel. And then all these other features come out. I mean, I've come across believers, you know, working beside me, and they haven't lost idea about justification, sanctification, reconciliation, and the way heaven. They weren't going on the good enjoyment of these sins. They were like a disinvention people, thinking that sanctification is a progressive matter.
Thanks, Gil. Why did you
deserve the inheritance of our sanctified inheritance? The son of the question that Paul had about the
Yeah.
In the Greek language, you should agree with the son of the question, but there are two words that are different. One of them makes a difference the same time, and the other is different.
Of course, when Paul says, "My God," he doesn't, it's not intended to convey the same as when he says, "My gospel." Same God as Peter has of Paul.
There are, of course, three mentions of our gospel, all the three mentions of my gospel, the three mentions of our gospel. So it should be an exercise to see our gospel lines up with their gospel. Mm.
But we don't agree with the nature of character of the gospel preachers. We have a wonderful record for Paul said, but we don't really have a record very much of the rest of the preachers.
Disqualifying Peter's ministry in the first chapters of Acts, not at all. But what we do see at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the gospel going out in power. One preaching, 3,000 souls saved. Well, Paul here is showing that the gospel is still to go out in power and by means of these men who are gifted. And that's what we're looking for and praying for today. And if we see a great need, well, we have a resource. We can pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send out his laborers, and he can send out his evangelists. So if we feel a lack, well, there's a resource for us. We can turn to the Lord and pray for this. I'm quite sure. Do you not think that's appropriate?
We'll see also,
In Galatians chapter 2, that matter was settled concerning Paul's preaching and Peter's preaching. That although it is the same gospel, Peter was more or less for the Jews, and Paul was for the Gentiles. But it was for all in agreement, and that is clear in Galatians chapter 2.
To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I submit that Paul's gospel was the preaching of the cross. And what does that mean? Well, what took place at the cross? The Lord Jesus Christ become man, dying in our room and stead, bearing our iniquities, paying the price of our redemption. And that was what Paul preached. And I cannot think that Peter preached anything different with his, indeed, with both of them when they had their specific audiences, as Peter had on the day of Pentecost. Well, then he might have emphasized the peculiar position that the Jews were in. In that they were the nation that had taken Christ and put Christ upon the cross. But the gospel fundamentally is what both of them preached. They preached the cross of Christ and all that meant. Mm.
The evangelists, the pastors and teachers have been given for the work of the ministry. Now, what is the main aspect of Christian ministry? With all three gifts, it is a matter of presenting Christ to the souls. The evangelist's task is to demonstrate to the sinner that the Lord Jesus has come as Savior of the world. And he makes it clear to the sinner that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. But we've heard, and this is very important, that an evangelist would not be content with just knowing that somebody has been converted.
We don't see in this the extinction of religious worship. That's not an indication that someone's a Christian because they worship. Quite the opposite. Man's an incurable worshiper. And so even in our own day, there are many forms of worship. And this really is just exposing the moral character of worship, which is not...
But it is also part of his task to make sure that such a person is brought across the threshold to the assembly. Now it is the pastor's task to warm the hearts of the believer for the Lord. So that they might be ready to be corrected. But the teacher's task is to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to believers. So that all believers might be able to grasp and to enjoy these riches. And so that we might be able to walk with a safe or certain step in this world and with happy hearts.
We could remember the word of exhortation to Timothy, who was called by the apostle in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, somewhere, to the work of an evangelist. Because Timothy had a gift, but I'm not aware that it was a gift as an evangelist. I don't think we could find that. But he was to do the work of an evangelist. And I think this is a great encouragement for all of us who do not feel that we are gifted evangelists. Some of us even have particular problems addressing other people and preaching the gospel to them. But here is the encouragement. I think we have a very similar encouragement as far as ministry in the assembly is concerned. in thinking of one of the four verses that which we did yesterday, where it says, if anyone speak, let it be as oracles of God. And we do not see there that this person necessarily has lived. So it could be a simple brother speaking just a few words under the guidance of the Spirit out of the presence of God, which are exactly what we are saying at that moment. Isn't that an encouragement for all those amongst us who do not feel that we are gifted?
For the moment, yeah.
It's a significant evil. You probably know about Charles Hansberry's conversion, don't you? No, no, he was a young chap, you know, in the teen thing, in the 20s, gambling, drink, wine, moon, song. And his parents went to a church, but on one occasion, you know, it was such a fighting cold night, he couldn't get to the top of the dance hall. He acceded to his parents' wish to go to the gospel meeting. And they were talking about a great preacher there that night. And of course, the snow was falling, the preacher couldn't get there. So a local man was up and was hardly put the sentence together. That was the night Spurgeon was converted. And you know the number of saints Spurgeon led to Christ if you want it. So it's not just loquacity. We don't want loquacious speakers, we want real speakers. In the language, it says, an actor once said to a preacher, a great actor, he said, I speak fiction as if it was fact. He said, you speak fact as if it is fiction. So, dear brethren, we've got the real facts. We've got the only facts. I mean, you know, we're just visiting the home of great scientist, you know. We're going through it, and yet another theory has come out about the origin of the universe and time and motion. It's just theories. It's not facts. We've got the facts, dear brethren. Tell them out. Not be ashamed of the glorious gospel,
just a little query I have. I think that these gifts are gifts. If there's an evangelist, there's an evangelist. If someone's a pastor or a teacher, that's what they are. You don't become an evangelist for the moment. It's a gift. If Paul was an apostle, he was an apostle, not just for the odd moment, when it might be appropriate to give a message which would stir up the assembly. He was an apostle. That's what he was called by God's grace to be, and he was, until the end of his course. Now, that's quite different from when, for example, when there was persecution in Jerusalem and everywhere, when everyone went speaking about the gospel, what they had believed. They were just sharing what they knew, but they weren't evangelists, although they were engaged in telling the glad tidings. Now, we should be like that. If we're not a gift, we can still tell others about the Savior. We may not have much courage to tell our neighbour, our colleague, but well, then we can pray, Lord, give me an opening sentence so I can speak to my neighbour or my colleague about thee. You can pray like that. And it may transpire in the course of time that it's demonstrated that you do have the gift, but that you may not be gifted to be an evangelist. That someone very specific, and I personally believe that Paul didn't exhort Timothy to a course of action that he wasn't gifted for. I believe he was an evangelist. That's why he said, do the work of an evangelist.
It's not for us to say, oh, well, I'll do it now and again. If you're gifted, you'll do it. On the other hand, we all have a responsibility to bear testimony to the Saviour. And we can do that. But an evangelist, I think, really is a fisherman of souls, a recruiting sergeant of the army, as I said. And it's very, very specific. It's not just an occasional thing. And the same applies in the assembly for ministry of the word, prophetic ministry. Now, you might say, well, that man who preached when Spurgeon, the primitive Methodist, who could preach as only a primitive Methodist could, I think he says. He evidently didn't sound to me like a gifted evangelist. But what saved Spurgeon wasn't the man, the gift, but it was the power of the word of God. And that's what has effect when this is brought before people. So we must make a distinction between the word of God searching a soul, touching the conscience and so on, and from the work of one of these gifts. And it is a work. It's not a hobby, and it's not an occasional occurrence, but it's definitely a work. I've always believed that to be so, but sometimes I feel that people have different opinion on the matter. But I see the time has come for coffee, so perhaps we can...